Thanks to those who decorated, and I know the Reba and Robbie helped, and Joe Morgan, and there were a bunch, several. Who did all this? Me? I didn't do anything. I did help bring the manger out. So, all right. Thanks to everybody. We enjoy this. Preaching through the book of Revelation. I hope I'm done before Jesus returns. Or maybe not. Maybe just be better to get it over with, don't you think? So, anyway, we are in chapter 4, beginning with chapter 4. We'll just touch a little bit on chapter 5. There's no way that you can possibly get through everything and talk about every detail and what everything means, but we can make a stab at it. And I'm grateful for the very positive compliments and comments on this series. This is quite a place. We're talking about worship. Worship God with all of your heart. You know, the problem is that worship is something that we were made to do, and yet we so often refuse to do it. Genuine worship, and here's the problem, genuine worship demands something from us. It demands our time. It demands some effort. It demands our giving. It demands some preparation, getting ready. And you know, if it really doesn't cost us anything, it might not mean very much. Worship means to ascribe worth to something or someone. Worship is not passive. You wouldn't be passive in a job interview, would you? You wouldn't be passive if you were in the presence of some famous person, some celebrity, some government figure. We certainly shouldn't be passive in worship, should we? You know something? Worship is something that I can't do for you, and you can't do for me. I can't eat for you. I'd like to try, but I can't eat for you. Worship is something we can only do for ourselves, and it has to do with our mind, where we put our thoughts, where we focus. And in this wonderful chapter, in fact, in these two chapters, it's all about worship. God opens a door. Holy Spirit opens this door for John, this beloved apostle, who's in his 90s. He's older than Dick Dietrich, which is almost impossible. He gives this man a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of eternity, a glimpse of worship in heaven. What a thing that must have been. You know, the Apostle Paul was caught up, it says, into the third heaven. And he said, you can't put it into words. Well, John couldn't put it into words either, but he was given this possibility, he was given this privilege of glimpsing worship in heaven. But we need to start worshiping now. We need to focus every day on who God is. We need to keep God in the forefront of our hearts and our minds. Again, worship is something, if we get worship right, listen, if we get worship right, we get prayer right. If we get worship right, we get the study of the scriptures right. If we get worship right, we get giving right. If we get worship right, we get leading people to Christ. We get witnessing right. So worship should be key. We should get worship right. And worship just isn't the music that's going up on front. It's our mind. It's our heart. It's focusing on God Himself. So, somebody said, I think it was Rick Warren who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. He said this, I believe this is right. He said, your most profound experiences of worship will likely be on your darkest days. That's kind of interesting, but I think John could have written that himself, the Apostle John. He was in prison. He was on the island of Patmos. He was on a rock island. He may have been handed a sledgehammer to make these rocks smaller rocks. He was suffering. He was old. His life was about over. He's left there virtually to die alone. But on the Lord's day, it says in chapter 1, he was in the Spirit. He was worshiping. This wasn't a dream. He was focused. He was really in the Spirit. So we need to ask a question, ready or not for worship? Are you ready for worship? Do you come ready for worship? Now, I'd like to tell you that down through the years, especially, you know, when our kids were home, we had three boys, when our kids were home, I'd roll over in the morning with many fresh breath and kiss Karen right on the lips and say, oh, listen, dear, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's go worship. Oh, how wonderful this will be. And we'd go sit it down at the table, and Karen would fix us big breakfast of you know, this is not right. fix us big breakfast of bacon and eggs and toast and pancakes, and we'd do our own fresh squeezed orange juice, and the boys would all come down to the table, and they'd all be dressed perfectly, and we'd say, hurry up, get in the car. You know, it wasn't that way. You know how it goes. Hurry up, quit hitting your brother. Yes, you have to wear clothes to church. Yes, comb your hair. You know how that goes. And we rush out and we get in a car and we rush over to church and walk in and say, good morning, everybody. How wonderful it is to be here to worship. You know, you have to get ready to worship. Sometimes you have to prepare the night before so that you're not in a panic, you know, getting ready to come on the Lord's Day morning. So I hope that you are ready. I hope that you are ready. Now, the Apostle John worships on the Lord's Day. That's in chapter 1 in verse 10. But let me talk about this. Now, let me read this chapter for you. It's a quick chapter. And I'm going to comment just a little bit as I go through it. And then I'm going to go back and kind of look at our outline here as time allows. After this, I looked, John's writing, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Remember when he wrote to the church at Philadelphia, God said, I've set before you an open door. That's an open door for ministry, an open door for service. That's an open door for witnessing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's an open door to be a blessing to other people. But when John goes through this open door, he sees worship going on in heaven. And this is something else. I mean, this is amazing. It's not an ordinary worship service, I can tell you that. He says, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet. That goes back to chapter 1 again. The voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet. And you remember, it also sounded like rushing waters, like a Niagara Falls. It was a roar, but it was also like a trumpet that John heard. And he says, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And then again, back in chapter 1, he talks about what is happening now, what has happened, and what's going to happen. So from now on, this is future stuff. When he wrote to the seven churches, that was going on right then. That was the present. But the future is what's going to happen from this point on, chapters 4 through 22 of the book of Revelation. So he said, I was once in the Spirit, after what took place after this, I was once in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. We know who that someone is, don't we? Shake your head, yes, Shan, I know who's on that throne. Someone was sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper. Nobody knows exactly what jasper is, but in Revelation chapter 21, it says it's clear as crystal. So from that, I mean it's diamond-like. Diamonds are not mentioned in the list of jewels in Revelation 21, 22. But when it says it's clear as crystal, it must be diamond-like, and an emerald, or rather a jasper and a carnelian. Someone say that's like a sardis or like a blood-red ruby type of jewel. And a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. This is not an arc rainbow. This isn't just a rainbow like this. This goes all the way around. It encircles the throne. And there are many circles when you look at what's being said here in the book of Revelation, several places, just one circle after another, connecting circles. So he says he sees this rainbow resembling an emerald. We know what an emerald looks like. Encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Well, this is quite a place. And seated on them were 24 elders. Most scholars think that these were representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that they were also representative of the apostles, the 12 apostles, the 12 and 12. You add that up, you know what that is, 24. These 24 elders, they were seated in white, dressed in white, and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne, here the word throne's mentioned again, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. Most believe that's the sevenfold spirit, the sevenfold qualities of our God, our great God. The sevenfold candlesticks, it could be that of the churches, each one of the seven churches. The number seven in Revelation is always a perfect or complete number. These seven spirits of God were there. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, again, clear as crystal. We know from Revelation 21, there will be no more sea. There'll be no sea in heaven, no ocean in heaven. But this sea of glass, like jasper, again, it's this plain of beauty. It's so magnificent. It's like a sheet of gold, as it were, or a sheet of diamond. It's so beautiful. And the throne is there in that area. It's like a sea of glass, clear as crystal, again, diamond-like. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes. These creatures represent all creation, and they represent the all-knowing, all-piercing knowledge of God, the all-seeing God. These four living creatures, they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first creature was like a lion. A lion represents power. A lion represents royalty and authority. These four qualities are also the qualities of Jesus. The first was like a lion. The second was like an ox. That's strength. Obvious. The third had the face like a man. A man is a reasoning creature. A man can comprehend and reason things out. A man has a spirit of knowledge and can act on that knowledge. The fourth was like a flying eagle. These eagles were swift to do the service, the bidding of our Lord. Each of these four living creatures had six wings, just like the angels, the cherubim in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, Isaiah went into the presence of God, and there were these creatures. They had six wings, two wings. They were covering their faces, their eyes. Two wings they were flying, two wings they were covering their feet. And they were full of eyes, the all-seeing, all-knowing God. Fourth was like a flying. Each of these four living creatures had six wings covered with eyes all around and under his wings, day and night. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, they realize that they're not worthy, but he is. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. I like the King James where it says, and for your pleasure they were all created. For your pleasure they were created. So let's go back now to this outline just a little bit. In your bulletin on the screen. Worship first and ask questions later. Worship first and ask questions later. Why would you do that? Well, again, John is old. He's been suffering. He's in prison. He's written the letters. He's penned the letters to these seven churches, and many of them were undergoing persecution. They were being persecuted for a lot of different things, and we'll talk about those in just a second. But here is John. But instead of growing old, instead of getting bitter and feeding on self-pity, he worshiped first. And you know something? That's always a good idea. When you're hurting, when you're going through trials, when you've lost loved ones, when you've received a diagnosis from the doctor that's not good, when you're hurting financially, when your marriage, when your business, when your work relationships, when things are not going well, when it seems as if the government is gone crazy, the thing isn't to ask questions first, but it's to worship first. Worship first. Keep that in mind. That's exactly what John did. John could have said, Lord, why am I here on this island? Why am I stranded here? Why am I about to die? Why is my life about over? And here I am in prison for my faith. He didn't ask those questions. He could have. But he worshiped on the Lord's day. He had this open door. And remember we talked a little bit about the Chronicles of Narnia and how C.S. Lewis, he liked this idea of the open door. And these kids go through this wardrobe and into the land of Narnia. The open door is an interesting subject. Could think of a couple of sermons just on the idea of the open door. I've heard of some churches called the Church of the Open Door. And that's a good title. But the big question these seven churches were asking was this: why are we suffering? Why are we suffering? And boy, they were suffering. You know, this worship thing wasn't just a matter of inconvenience for them. It wasn't just a hassle getting the kids ready and getting out the door and getting to the church building. These people were being persecuted. They were being persecuted by Rome, who said, Caesar is God. You need to worship Caesar. And the synagogue of the Jews, these were people who were Jews, but they really weren't Jews at all. They were tools of the devil. They were persecuting. They had strong opposition from the Jews. What did this mean? This meant they were being ostracized. It means they sometimes couldn't get a job. Kara and I were in the Soviet Union back before the Iron Curtain fell down. We talked with this Christian couple, and they said, if they find out you're Christians, you can't ever buy a car. If they find out you're Christians, you can't get an apartment. If they find out you're Christians, you can't go to a university or a college. And that's just small stuff compared to what some of these people went through. Some of these people were beheaded. There's several we mentioned earlier in some of these churches. Some of the leaders of these churches were martyred for their faith. And so they had every right to ask, why are we suffering?
Why
there are at least three
hurting?
Reasons why we need to worship. And we're going to look at just one here this morning. And then we'll look at maybe another one next week, and we'll keep going. I'm going to do a little break here before the Christmas holidays and just do some Christmas-type sermons, but one more week at least, we'll look at this worship from this chapter in chapter 5. I love chapter 5, and I'll mention that just in a moment. The thing I want to mention here, though, first and foremost right now, is that worship centers us. Worship centers us. April 15th, 1865, was the day after President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. The country was in turmoil, big turmoil. There was a near riot mob scene going on in New York City when a Union general got up and spoke. He was a big, tall, straight-backed person. Booming voice, and he spoke for a few moments, and toward the end of that speech, he said this. He said, fellow citizens, God reigns. God reigns. And the government at Washington, D.C. still stands. That was none other than James A. Garfield, who became president. You know, it's pretty amazing. I was looking at his life, and he and Abraham Lincoln had a lot in common. They were both born in log cabins. Lincoln down in Kentucky and over in Ohio, James A. Garfield. They were both assassinated. I'm sure that's something they would rather not have had in common. they both opposed slavery. And they both wanted the Union to come back together. They both wanted the Union to be united. James Garfield was the only man that ever became president of the United States who was a preacher, a minister. And he was a minister in a Christian church, just like this. There are three presidents who've been ministers of the Christian church. One was James A. Garfield, the other was Ronald Reagan, and the other was LBJ, Lyndon Johnson, all three members of the Christian church. But when he got up and spoke, fellow citizens, our God reigns, he's in control, they came together. They were focused on what was really important. Even though they had lost President Lincoln, even though there was still a lot of animosity, discord in our country, many of them came together. A mob, a riot was prevented. John knew the same thing. John knew what Garfield knew, or I guess I should say that the other way. Garfield knew what John knew, that God was sovereign, that God still reigns. And no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how difficult things are, no matter how painful our losses, no matter how trying things get at times, for whatever reason you can think of, finances, relationships, things going on in the world that are very distressing, God still reigns. God is on the throne, and it's very important. He knew that. So when life is filled with uncertainties, we need a center, don't we? For the musician, it's middle C. And even though it's just one note on the piano, from it emanates thousands and thousands of melodies and songs, just from that center. But it's got to be centered. For the sailor, it's the North Star. The early sailors could navigate the globe if they could get a fix on the North Star. But for the Christian, listen, for the Christian, it's the throne. It's the throne. And we're not just talking about a piece of furniture, a fancy piece of furniture. Go back and read about Solomon's throne. Pretty fancy, schmancy. But if you go back and look at the beautiful thrones that have been created, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the very presence of our God. It's the throne. Did you know that the throne is a key word in the book of Revelation? It's used about 11 times right here in this chapter. And it's used over 40 times throughout the book of Revelation. The throne. The throne is important. It's God's reign. It's God's place. It's God's kingdom. You know, back in the Old Testament, he came and he dwelt for a time in the Holy of Holies. But now he dwells on the throne of eternity. Now he is in the presence of God. So it's a key word. So in chapter 4, we enter the throne room of heaven, as it were. We hear the worship and the praise that's going on. John sees it, and he's speechless. He doesn't really know what to say. I think if we could see him there, he would probably shield his eyes. I think he probably dropped to his knees. I think it was indescribable. In fact, John has to dip his pen, his paintbrush in thunder and lightning. It's so magnificent. You know what's going on? Every creature in heaven, every creature in the universe is in worship. They are worshiping the Lord. Over in chapter 5, he says, "When I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands," and listen to this, "and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven." Do you see that? Get that? Every creature in heaven. You remember what we said in Philippians chapter 2? Someday every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. That means every created thing, every animal, every fish, every insect. Someday every creature in heaven and on earth will bow and worship. And then the sea and all that is in them, singing to him who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb, Jesus, who died on the cross. So, we need to worship, don't we? And that's not just here on Sunday morning. That's throughout our day. Worship centers us on God, and everything else pales in comparison. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this picture. It's hard to describe. I think of these angels, clear back in Isaiah chapter 6, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Three times the word holy, perhaps in reference to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Perhaps just as a statement of certainty that there is no doubt about it, that our God is holy. The sevenfold spirit of our God, represented in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are praised. Help us to be centered. Help us to realize that as we go through our daily activities, as we work, as we do the things necessary to function in our family, that you are on the throne and we need to worship you. And we need to keep you in our minds and in our hearts, and everything else just either falls into place or really doesn't even matter because of who you are. So bless us now, Father. If there's anybody here today who needs to name the name of Jesus, who needs to invite him into your heart, who needs to be obedient in confessing their faith before others or being baptized, we pray this would be a day of decision. So, Father, bless us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea"?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thou blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, waiting up to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each soul, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
you all for being here. We are going to have a Christmas Eve service, 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve. And hopefully you can come. It'll just be a quiet, brief service. We'll light some candles, sing a few carols, but hope you can come. Remember the dinner next week. And again, thank those who helped decorate. And we'll look forward to seeing you. Glad to have my family here. I've been working my son, Dan, like a mule here, doing communion meditation and all that. But my grandson is here. And Tanner, he's a music minister down there in Knoxville. Dan, I know you got the microphone. Pass it back there to Tanner. And Tanner, say a benediction prayer for us, brother. Right.
Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us all here today in this cold weather. Thank you for this Thanksgiving season, the time to give thanks to you. Be with us as we go into our week, that we can look to you and your throne as our center and worship you. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Everybody be sure and notice what our elder back here in the back is wearing today. Stand up, Fred. I mean, this man, I wish I had one of those suits.